We will be in Judges, so you can turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 3. So even though we are not in Deuteronomy, we are kind of a close proximity of the time of the events that Pastor David is preaching on. And there's some interesting lessons here for us tonight. But before we do that, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you that we can study your word this evening. Help us to have open hearts and minds to hear and receive everything that your Spirit is saying to your church tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Book of Judges is a very important book, like all the books of the Bible, but especially in regards to the lessons that we can learn without repeating the mistakes that the nation of Israel has made. And so for tonight, our text will be in chapter 3, and this section summarizes pretty well what is the point of this book, what was happening in Israel at this time after they have been in Promised Land for a while, the mistakes they have made, and the ultimate grace of God to work in them and through them despite of all those mistakes. This text that's in front of us tonight has so many things that we could cover that we simply do not have time to get in all the depths of it, except in a point that I want to focus on tonight, which is applicational side. There's some parallels that we can draw, lessons that we can learn from this example. And as we do that, I do want you to keep two things in mind, two things to remember as we are reading our text tonight. First one is that God is in control. And the second one is that God desires his people to grow in faith. These things kind of are foundational to our text. It has been said that you want to be on the right side of history. And that is true. When somebody in the future looks back on this time, you want to find yourself on the right side of history. Especially when we consider that history is his story. God working in this world, using people. And we want to be those who are used of God as he writes the history of the world. And we are at this time because God wants us to be here at this time and in this place. He has placed us here for a purpose. And the parallel that we will see tonight between Israel and ourselves, one of those parallels, is that they found themselves in a very difficult time, very dark time, spiritually dark time. The nation is in a dark place. People in the nation are not walking in God's ways. They're not obedient to the Lord. They're doing their own thing. Very much what we find in our nation, right? People doing their own thing. Very dark, spiritually speaking. Yet, God has us here at this time. So let's read in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonites, and the Hivites who dwell in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamat. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So Pastor David is going on Wednesdays through Deuteronomy, commandments of the Lord, revisiting the law, instructions how to live, what to do. And one of those things that we saw in chapter 7 is what they were to do when they get into the land and what they were not to do when they get into the land. And sadly, when you get to the time of Judges, it is evident that they did not listen to Moses. They did not listen to the Lord. God promised to the nation of Israel that he is going to go before them, that he's going to fight for them. All they had to do is to obey and enter the battle. And as the conquest of the land ends up happening in Joshua, slowly we start to discover as we go through the chapters that there will be parts of the battle, of the war, that they will not partake in. They will not be taking all the land that God promised to give them. What were the reasons? Well, there could be plenty of reasons. And if the Lord decides to tarry, Pastor David will lead us through these things. But what is clear and evident is by the time we reach Judges, they are not experiencing the full blessing of God that he had promised them, because they were not obedient to the Lord. They were not walking in faith, but rather they walked in compromise. God gave them the land. He promised them victory, yet they did not walk in victory. And the simple reason was that they did not believe the Lord. They did not take him at his word. They did not step out in faith to do what he told them to do. And so they found themselves at this time weak, surrounded by their enemies, by the nations that were supposed to be not there. If you just go a little bit back in chapter 2 of Judges and you look at verse 20, says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them, or not. So God tells us why they were in this place. They transgressed. They disobeyed God. They missed out on the blessing, the full blessing. They were still in the land. God was still gracious. But they missed out on all the opportunities. The impact that they were supposed to have in the land was not there, because these nations remained. They did not get rid of these enemies, but they started to compromise with them. And so God said, okay, I will keep these nations, so I will teach my people something. So God is turning something that is their failure into an opportunity to grow and learn. And he tells us it's a twofold purpose. The first purpose is to know war. And that had multiple reasons why he wanted them to know war, and one of them is that those who have not experienced battle would experience war. So they will have skills to fight. But that was not the only reason. They also needed to learn the nature and significance of this particular war, because this was a different kind of a war. We can say it was a holy war in a sense that God sent them out to fight. With Joshua entering the land, they were to cast out these nations. A specific command to go to war and to do what he said that they should do. And they failed to do that. And there's obviously spiritual picture for us. Because we engage in spiritual warfare. They were to enter into this physical warfare. And these nations that were in the land were pagan nations doing horrific practices, worshiping false gods and idols. They were supposed to get rid of them so they would not be impacted by these things. Yet, they did not do that, and they were impacted. So God said, you need to learn the nature of this war. Whether you like it or not, you are in it. And as a Christian, guess what? You are in a war, whether we like it or not. Another thing that he said, the second purpose was that they will ultimately have an opportunity to obey the Lord. God gave them an opportunity to now walk in his ways. They made a mistake, but God, being gracious, is giving them an opportunity to make things right, to walk in faith, in obedience. In Deuteronomy 7, he lays out instructions there for them that we saw with Pastor David, and we will revisit some of those verses very soon. And when you look at that list, it is interesting that almost everything he said that they should not do, they end up doing, and everything that he said that they should do, again, they did the opposite. We are sometimes like them, aren't we? God tells us, hey, don't do this. Trust me. What do? The opposite. But God is gracious. You see, we live in dark days. And we may not like that. And we should not like it necessarily, right? It's not good to see the world that it is, the compromise that is happening, spiritual darkness all around us. The society that finds itself in is just very discouraging, isn't it? But that's also an opportunity. We may not have a choice at the time that we were born, but God made that choice to bring us to this world for such a time as this. He is in control. And he wants us to grow in faith. And this is the perfect opportunity for us to grow in faith. In Romans 8, it says that all things, right, work together. All things. Everything around us, the circumstances of our lives where we find ourselves, work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, we have a calling. God is working things out for good. Now, test of faith is not something that's obviously unique to them, to this text, to Israel, but also to us, to all believers. We all get tested in faith. Different ways, different contexts at times, but we all experience testing of faith. Think of Abraham, right? Genesis 22. He was tested, as Hebrews 11 points out, when he had to offer up Isaac. Not a pleasant test, but he passed that test. In Psalm 66:10, it says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as the silver is refined. There's a benefit to testing, benefit to challenges and difficulties, being in a fire at times. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Do you greatly rejoice by various trials? hard sometimes, right, to do that. Why? So that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at revelation of Jesus Christ. What we are going through is for His glory. He wants to test our faith. He allows the trials of our faith so that He would be glorified, so that we will be able to glorify Him as a willing instrument in His hands. God promised great blessings to the nation of Israel if they were to keep His commandments. They chose not to obey. They found themselves in this mess. And it was a dark time. These pagan nations were around them. And even though they could see the darkness of these pagans, they were still attracted to some of it. And they started to compromise. And that is a temptation that every believer faces. How many Christians do we know, and you know yourself as well, right? You get tempted at times with the things of the world. Excuse me. You get tempted by the things that come your way. And some believers want both. They want what the world offers and the blessings of God at the same time. It just does not work. It will not happen. It's impossible. Now, in the new covenant, as believers in Christ, we have some unique promises that the Israel did not have. One of those great, unique promises is continual indwelling of God in us, the Holy Spirit in us. That He will never leave us. You're never alone. That's unique to the New Testament. There's also promises of trials, of persecution, hardships. And we too are told to obey Him if we want to experience the full victory in Him. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14. And I believe that at times we miss out on some blessings that God has because we simply choose to disobey. Not walk in accordance to His word, but we just do our own thing. We miss out on opportunities that God has for us because we do not obey. It's not so much about obedience as it is about relationship, but the relationship does require obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. And church as a whole is missing out on the blessings and the impact it can make in a society. Why? Because it's not walking in the fullness of what God has, in full obedience to the Word. The reason why the witness of the church as a whole is weak at times is not because church lacks programs, activities, resources. It has a lot of that, doesn't it? Or because people are not perfect in the church. Surprise, surprise. None of that. The reason why our witness as a whole is weak because there's not a commitment to the Lord. There's not surrender to His will. Now, thank God you're here in the place in this church where there is that desire for commitment to His word, to His will. Pastor David is committed to that. And you will get that. Now, that should keep us humble in desiring for more. Nonetheless, we can miss out on things if we simply choose to do our own thing. Now, as we read in verse 5, it says, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. So this is the list of the nations that remain in the land that were supposed to be gone. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, the instruction is, when the Lord God brings you to the land which you will go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. What did God say? They're out. They're supposed to be out. We read here, a few generations later, where are these nations? Still in the land. Actually, when you look at the list, only one is not mentioned, the Girgashites, so one out of seven. Not a good track record of success. But that's what we find. They're in this sad place of compromise because they ultimately disobey the Lord. They have transgressed the covenant, as God said. So as a result, what God ends up doing with them is that he will turn these enemies into external agents of divine discipline. God will turn something that is not good as an opportunity for them to grow in faith, to learn to walk in his ways. But as a result of this compromise, verse 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. That, in direct violation, again, what we find in Deuteronomy 7, verses 4 and 5, 3 and 4. It says, you shall not make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son or take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you to destroy you suddenly. Why? Because they will affect on you. You will compromise. You know that the nature of marriage is compromise? Two people coming together and they have to compromise in the relationship to walk together. Now, if you have two believers, faith is not compromised. But when you have an unbeliever and a believer, faith does get compromised. And God knew that. He knew that coming together meant mixing together, and that has been for a long time. You look at, for example, in Genesis 34, with Dinah and the Hivite prince, the whole idea of the marriage was, well, we'll just dwell with each other and we'll become one people. That's why God said that believer and unbeliever should not be unequally yoked in marriage. Because he knows what happens. But this very fact of them mixing together with these pagan nations is one of the themes in the book of Judges. As Block points out, he said, Gideon, who had a Shechemite concubine, had a son, Abimelech, who was as Canaanized as can be imagined. And you can read that in chapters 8 through 9. Gilead's cohabitation with a prostitute produced Jephthah, who in typical Canaanite fashion offers his daughter as a sacrifice. Samson being the prime example of this compromise, as he married a Philistine woman, which that marriage obviously failed, then turned to a Philistine prostitute. And that worked out for him quite well, didn't it? This mixing with the world produced disastrous results. Great consequences came when they chose to do their own thing instead of God's thing. You see, that's a great lesson for us, a great warning for us. We don't have to make this mistake. We don't have to go to the world to learn obedience. We don't have to compromise to learn obedience. We can learn from the scriptures and see, I don't want to go there. And this ultimately summarizes the whole book of Judges. This is what kind of keeps happening with them. As a Christian, we have a warning. Do not mix with the world. And that's exactly what's been happening in the church a lot lately. A lot of world is in the church, not enough church in the world. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Strong words, aren't they? That reference from 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? John in 1 John tells us 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And there's many more verses that we could go to, but it is clear that we are not to love the world, not to mix our faith with the influence of the world. Now, it doesn't mean that we should not be in the world. As Paul points out to Corinthians, I'm not saying that, otherwise you will have to get out of the world. That's not the point. But it's to recognize that we are not of this world anymore. And that's what Jesus said in John 15, because once you come to Christ, you become a new creation, you become to a new king, a new nation, heavenly nation, right? And we are no longer of the world, because if we were, Jesus said, the world will love us. But because we are not of this world anymore, because he chose us out of the world hates us. What we can say is that we are now ambassadors in this world. And that's what Paul describes us as in Corinthians. An ambassador is somebody who comes into a foreign nation representing a different nation. An ambassador is expected to live differently than the people in the nation that he inhabits because he represents a different kingdom and a different king. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are citizens of heaven first and foremost. Our allegiance is to our king. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has placed us in this world for a purpose of representing him, of glorifying him. And that means walking in faith. That also means experiencing trials. And this is the reason why we are here. To live for him, to represent him to the world, to speak to the world, people in the world, be reconciled with God. Come to Jesus. We are to be different. We are to proclaim the truth of the gospel with our lives and with our words. Israel failed to be an example at this time of God because they mixed too much of the world and they became like the world. God wanted them to be a holy nation, separate, dedicated to him, but they allowed the love of the world to prevail in their hearts. And they became like the world. God did not say to them, go and make peace with them. No, he said, you are in a war, and you have to win this war, and I'm giving you victory. And so in Christ, we have victory. We obviously do not fight physically, flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle, but we engage in it daily. And to engage in this battle, we need to be surrendered to our King fully and resist the fashions of this world, the ways of this world. In 2 Timothy 3, 2 and 5, Paul describes to Timothy the people of the last days especially. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. But to me, that is the most shocking part, that last verse. Having a form of godliness. It's tied to the list prior to it, isn't it? Claiming that you can somehow be godly and be like this. And truth is, you cannot. It says, from such turn away. There's many who will want to say, well, you can be a Christian and you can. And then they will give you a list of compromises that we can do. And yeah, you can choose to do that, but you will miss out. Your witness will be ruined. We are the citizens of heaven on this earth. We are sojourners, pilgrims. We're passing through, representing our King. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Him. As ambassadors, we are to live differently. In 1 Peter, Peter puts it this way, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. You're different. You've been bought with a price. Jesus paid for us at the cross so that we will be His. 1 Peter 1, 13 and 16, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, He also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holy doesn't mean perfect, it means set apart, dedicated to the Lord. We are called to live for Him. Now, that's what I want to focus on tonight. That we may question, Lord, why? Why it's so hard? Why this time? Why it's so much darkness? Because He wants to glorify Himself through you. But Lord, I'm weak. I'm not worthy. Amen. You're not. But God is gracious. God is looking for people who will stand for Him in this time in history, who will stand for what is right. And He has called you to be that person. And you may ask, well, how can I make a difference? God needs just one person. And here's our example. Verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. By the way, the description of what happens here is kind of cycled throughout the book of Judges. Israel sins, God brings judgment, and then as we will see, they will repent, and God brings deliverance. And they sin and judgment, repentance, deliverance, and so on. Verse 9, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, after 8 years, mind you, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rested for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And one of the reasons why God mentions the name of this king, Cushan-Rishathaim, many times is so that I could learn to pronounce his name. But the key thing here is how many people were needed for God to bring victory? One. We don't know tons about him except that he's related to Gideon. We know also, and you look earlier, that he also provided a victory ultimately for the people. Nonetheless, that was not his qualification for God to use him. What was his qualification? Spirit of the Lord. Even though the nation was in such a dark place, compromise, disobedience, idolatry, there was a remnant. Somebody willing to be used of God. And God always has a remnant. Remember Noah? Or think of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Daniel and his three friends, Elijah, Elisha. These were men who ministered at very dark times. Yet, they were faithful. And God did great things through them. Is it because they were great men? Or is it because they served great God? It's because of God, right? People cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. Othniel was just an instrument in his hands, an agent of deliverance, but he was not the deliverer. It was the Lord. And the only reason why Othniel was able to do this, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. That is why the enemy will always fail. Because he cannot fight against God. Throughout the history of the church, there have been great waves of persecution where enemy sought out to destroy the witness of the church, but also to eradicate the church from the early get-go, right? Saul, first persecutor, and you go on. Persecution after persecution, some greater waves than others, in modern times as well. Many nations worldwide. And guess what happens? Church is still here. There's still witness for the Lord. Is it because church is so special, because we are so special? No. It is because the Lord is special. And because he is in the church, that's what makes us special. That's what makes the influence of the church in the world so special and important. Because those who surrender themselves to be used of God, God works through them. It is not their work, it's the Lord's work. The Lord gets credit, and individuals' faith grows. They get to be used of Him. God will always have someone to serve Him. He will always find someone who will be willing to stand for Him. As there will be those who will compromise. By the way, when you look at this list of mentioning of Baals and Asherahs, in this particular context, how it's put together, it's referring to multiplicity of gods, not just Baal as a storm god of Canaanites, but rather multiplicity of different false gods. And Asherahs being put in this context together with Baals is referring to sexual immorality that's often attached to idolatry. And that's what we find ourselves as well, right? The world given over to idol worship and insane sexual immorality. And many are falling for it. Many are getting caught up in that. But you don't have to. In your flesh, you will easily be caught up into it. But thanks be to God that it's not up to you, but it's up to the Lord's Spirit to give you strength. All we need to do is just allow the Spirit of God to work in us and through us. What I find fascinating in regards to our example here is that this king is not one of the kings of the Canaanites. It tells you, where is he from? Mesopotamia, quite a ways away. Now, through most of the book of Judges, most troubles will come from the remaining nations in the land. But in this case, it is a foreign king coming in and giving them difficulties and judgment ultimately upon the nation so that they would wake up. And when they did, we see a man filled with the Spirit, providing victory. We're not told how, because it really doesn't matter. Because we know who provided victory, and that was the Lord. And we know ultimately that the how, in Othniel's case, was through the Spirit. As I pointed out, because he was willing. And same stands for us. The encouragement for us today, from me to you, from me to myself, are you willing to make a stand? Stand for the Lord. Because guess what? If you are not willing, deliverance will come, as Mordecai said to Esther, through someone else. But who knows if you were brought in this nation for such a time as this, to make a stand for the Lord, to be that light. And you can make that stand not because you're great looking, some are, not because you're smart, some are, not because you're capable, some are, not because whatever, whatever, but because you can have the power of the Spirit working in you and through you. And that was the very fact that the apostles needed to learn. As Jesus said to them in Luke 24, that they will be ultimately witnesses of his death and resurrection to the world when they receive the power. It says, I will send the promise of my Father upon you in verse 49 of Luke 24. And they first needed to wait in Jerusalem for that promise. And then in Acts 1:8, we see reaffirmation of that, that they will receive power to be witnesses for him when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. the empowering that came from the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The apostles, the men that were with Jesus for 3 years, closely associated with him, they became powerful witnesses only when the power of the Spirit was working through them. And that's what we find in the book of Acts, often referred as the Acts of the Apostles, but probably better titled Acts of the Holy Spirit. They became powerful witnesses because of the Holy Spirit that was in them. Peter, who was a coward, no longer afraid. The 12 who fled no longer were fleeing, but standing, making a powerful impact. And think about this for a moment. I know it's kind of hard for us to imagine this, but at the time of Christ, there was one king in the world, and his name was Caesar. He got his way. He enforced his way. The Romans enforced their laws, their system upon many nations. They ruled with a heavy hand. And for centuries and many more centuries to come. And all of a sudden you have a group of fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, and so forth, just regular guys, regular people coming out of this small country in the Middle East, following a carpenter and transforming the Roman world that was given over to idolatry, sexual immorality, and violence. Had no problem killing people, as we know, right? The crucifixion, the way our Lord was crucified. They were violent people, brutal. And how did these men transform this Roman world? By swords? By politics? No, by the power of God, of Spirit of God indwelling them, and them allowing the Spirit to use them. And that same Spirit is in you. It's in me. The Holy Spirit is called a helper, right? Jesus calls it a helper in John 14. He said, Father will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. So how long is the Spirit in you? Forever. You have the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we are no longer orphans, as Jesus says. And the Spirit, in John 16, Jesus points out, he will guide us into all truth, because he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he speaks, and he will tell us things to come. And we have these things in God's words. The Spirit of God now uses the Word of God in the life of believer to transform the world around us. It's through the preaching of the Word, the truth of God, that lives are transformed and saved. And it's the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit works in you, speaks through you, and brings conviction to the person you're speaking to, and brings birth to the person who starts to believe. They're born of the Spirit, born again. It's God working, choosing to use instruments who are willing. As Paul puts it, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What an honor that is. What an opportunity that is. When you think of the temple, right, that existed in Jerusalem, it was this obvious place where God was present, where people would come to meet with God. It was visual representation of God's presence on the earth. So we filled with the Spirit, become a visual representation of God on the earth, of our Savior. Not because we are special, but because He is special and gracious and merciful to use us. Othniel was just a man filled with the Spirit. We have the same Spirit. The Lord provided victory. He gave peace to the nation for 40 years because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. So, brothers and sisters, let us learn from this example. Let us not operate in compromise or doubt or fear, but in faith, walking in the Spirit, as Paul so well puts it, and simply puts it in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. A simple statement, and sometimes we make it too complicated. How do I walk in the Spirit? How do I not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Well, the simple truth is, walk in the Spirit, and guess what? You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And what is walking in the Spirit? Well, you know what it is. Worship, prayer, fellowship with other believers, study of God's Word, simply walking in obedience, and guess what? That's the victory. We don't focus on the flesh, we focus on the Spirit. May we follow the leading of the Spirit, that the Spirit leads us in the Word of God, through the Word of God, excuse me, and we become a witnesses for God in this world. God has given us everything we need. Everything we need for this life on this earth. In 2 Peter, he says the following, in chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by the glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great precious promises, that through those you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Everything we need. Again, we can say, I'm not capable. I'm nothing special. That's right. We're not. But God has given us everything to be effective witnesses, to withstand the tide, to stand in opposition, to be on the right side of history. Because He is coming back. That is our great hope. And you want to be found about His business. And the best thing is that in your flesh, you know you can't do it. But that's why He gave us the Helper, to help us in the weakness of our flesh, to make a stand, to live for Him, to resist the tide, to be the light in this dark world, to shine bright the gospel. And do not underestimate the power of God. Othniel was one man, and God used him. And even though not all of us are here, but just look in this room, how many of us are here? There's more than one. Same God, same Spirit, same power. And if God is with us, who can stand against us? Because we serve great and mighty God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we serve a great and mighty God, to whom all things are possible. And thank You that You are willing to use us, these broken, weak, feeble at times, wretched vessels. But we are vessels willing to be used for honor into your hands. We want to surrender ourselves so that we will be living for you in these dark days. We know that we don't have anything in us and of us to offer except ourselves, surrender to you and saying, Lord, fill us with the power of the Spirit to live for you. We're so grateful that you are merciful and gracious, just like you were merciful and gracious with Israel. That you can still use us in our shortcomings and failures, because it's not about us, it's about you. And it's not so much how often we can do certain things, but it's simply about us surrendering to you, to your will, to the leading of the Spirit. So Lord, thank you for that amazing privilege that we have to live for you in these days, to declare your praises, to proclaim the gospel with our lives. And we ask that you would use us for that purpose, that you would use Calvary Chapel Flathead Valley to be a light in this valley and in the state and in the country and in the world. We want to be vessels filled with oil. Going out and burning bright for your kingdom until you return. In your name we pray these things. Amen.